Last week, when I was preaching on the doctrine of creation, I told you that when we build a house, we usually have a blueprint. None of us builds a house without a blueprint. We have a blueprint and then we hire a builder. And then that builder builds us a house according to that blueprint. And after the house has been built, we embark upon its maintenance. We make sure that there are no cracks, that there are no leaks, that the house is not damaged, but that we are able to live in that house. Well, brothers and sisters, in a similar way, when God wanted to create the universe, and when He wanted to create us, He had a blueprint in His mind. And that blueprint is what we call as the decree of God. God decreed everything that was going to happen in human history. God decreed creation. God decreed the fall. God decreed the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God decreed His sufferings. God decreed His death. God decreed His resurrection. And God has decreed His second coming, and God has decreed that the church should never fail, and that the church should be redeemed, and all the elect should come into the kingdom of God. All of these things will happen. So the blueprint which God had in His mind, that is what we call as the decree of God. And God executed His decree. How did He execute His decree? He executed His decree through the work of creation. And that's what we saw last week, didn't we? What is the work of creation? God's work of creation is His making all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's what we saw last week. And after God has created all things, it is not as if God has abandoned His creation. Not at all. God has not abandoned His creation, but God continues to sustain His creation. God continues to uphold His creation. And this sustenance, this upholding of God, of His creation, is what we call as providence. God sustains His creation. God upholds His creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we believe that our God is a God of providence. He is not a God who has forsaken the world. Why do we use this English word providence? Well, we use this English word providence because the word providence connotes providing. God provides for His creatures, not only believers, but even for unbelievers. He provides for the entire created world. You know, sometimes we have something called as provident fund. All of you have a provident fund, isn't it? Why do you have a provident fund? You have a provident fund so that you can provide for yourself when you are retired. Or you can provide for yourself when you have a financial emergency. Well, brothers and sisters, for us believers, God is our provident fund. He is the one who always provides for us, whether or not we are going through financial emergency or whether or not we are in our retirements. God is our provider. That's why we use the word providence. And in fact, many of our older authors would say the name of God is providence. He is the one who is distinguished by providing for all His creatures. So today we are going to be looking at the doctrine of providence, and we are going to be considering question number 11. And in question number 11 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, our forefathers ask, what are God's works of providence? And then they answer, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. It's a comprehensive answer. And today we are going to be guided by this answer into various portions of the scriptures, and we are going to establish the truth of what our forefathers have taught us through the scriptures. So we are going to be considering the doctrine of providence. The first thing that our forefathers teach us about the doctrine of providence is that the doctrine of providence is about God preserving his creatures. God preserves his creatures. So what is God's works of providence? God's works of providence, first of all, is God's preservation of all his creatures. Now, where do we learn this truth from? We learn this truth from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding the world by the word of his power, after he purged our sins, has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So as the author of Hebrews is describing the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says something which is very, very crucial in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is God the Father. And then he adds, who upholds the world by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the one who upholds the world by the word of his power. You know, last week we saw that God created everything through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were what? Made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God created everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God creates everything through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God also sustains everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is upholding the world. He's upholding you and me. He's upholding the universe by the word of his power, by his omnipotence. This clearly reveals the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The same thing is said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us. He says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the same truth which is taught by the Apostle, or rather the author of Hebrews, is also taught by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. See, after God created the universe, he has been sustaining the universe, and he continues to sustain the universe even as I'm speaking, even as you are all sitting here right now. It is because of his preservation, brothers and sisters, that we are able to live and move and have our being. It is because Jesus Christ sustains you and me that we are able to live, that we are able to breathe with our nostrils, we are able to come to church, we are able to go about doing our daily works. If it is not for the sustaining and the upholding power of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us will drop down dead right at this minute. It is because of the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to live and move and have our being. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It is because of the preserving and the sustaining and the upholding power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that the earth beneath us does not give way. It is because of the preserving power of God that the heavens above us does not fall onto our heads and we perish. It is because of the preserving power of God that the sun rises every day and gives us heat and light. It is because of the preserving power of God that the moon every day appears in the night and gives us light. It is because of the preserving power of God that the stars shine brightly and give us delight as we watch them. It is because of the preserving power of God that all heavenly bodies function in the way that they do. Beloved brothers and sisters, God has created all of these things, and God sustains all of these things. God preserves all of these things. God is actively engaged in the working of all of these things which we see in the universe and even us. See, we are not deists. You know who deists are? You know, deists are people who embraced a philosophy which arose in the 17th century. And deists said what God has done is that God has simply created the universe and then he has forgotten about it. The universe is like a clock which has been wound up. God has wound up the clock, and after that God has allowed the clock to work on its own. Or you can think of it this way. You have these toy cars, you know, these wind up toy cars. You just wind them up. And then you let them go. What happens? They go on their own. So what deists have said is that God has created the universe in that way. God has just created the universe and everything works mechanically. God is not interested in the affairs of the world at all. Now that's not what we believe concerning God. We are not deists. You know, picture a boy who does not play with his wind-up cars. But rather, he has a normal car and he is the one who is playing with his car. He is the one who makes the car go from one place to another. Well, that's the way in which we need to understand the functioning of the world. It is not that God simply winds up creation and allows it to work on its own, but rather, he is actively engaged in the working of creation. He is the one who preserves it. He is the one who enables everything to function according to the laws which he himself has created. So brothers and sisters, we are not deists. You know, we just don't believe in laws of nature as if they are detached from God. No, we should rather say laws of nature are nothing but laws of God. And it is God who gives power every minute and every second to all heavenly bodies to function according to the laws of nature. In fact, I don't even like the word nature. It's a depersonalized word. We should rather be using the word creation. Someone tells you laws of nature, tell him laws of creation. Everything functions according to the laws of creation, and God is the one who is sustaining the world every minute according to the laws of creation. And he can suspend the laws of creation any time that he wants to. You know, Jesus Christ suspended the laws of creation when he walked on water. He is the one who suspended the laws of creation when he converted water into wine. It does not happen automatically. It does not happen according to the laws of nature. But Jesus is in complete control of all of these things. And that's what we see in the Gospels, don't we? So God is intimately involved in creation. Not only does God uphold the universe, but he also upholds mankind. Not only does he uphold the universe, but he also upholds mankind, you and me, and every creature, that means every human being in this world, even though that person may not be a believer. Man is the crown of creation. And since we are a more noble being than the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, God has a special interest in mankind. And he governs and he upholds all mankind. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 45 that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and God causes the sun to rise both on the evil and the good. God is the one who sustains humankind, my brothers and sisters. You know, we are all sinful. Man is a sinner. All mankind is sinful. And if we were left to ourselves, you know what we would do? We will completely destroy one another. If man was left to himself, man would have destroyed himself. We wouldn't even be existing. We would have had multiple world wars and we would have bombed each other out of existence. But because God is in control of mankind, God is the one who mitigates the evil of mankind. He is the one who enables mankind to flourish. He is the one who gives us civility so that we are able to continue as a race. And he is the one who is preserving mankind, not for its own sake, so that he may fulfill his purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to preserve his church. You know, what the world does not recognize is that mankind, the world, is preserved not for its own sake, but for the sake of the church. We are the salt and light of the earth, but they don't realize it, but we have to realize it. This world is saved. This nation is saved because of Christians. If we were not here, this place would be gone. God would judge it. And in fact, God is going to judge the world the moment he brings his elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the final person, the final elect is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the number is up, God is going to judge the world. So God is the one who is preserving mankind. He is good to everyone. Why? For the sake of his own covenant with his Son, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to preserve his church. And this goodness which mankind experiences, this goodness which all unbelievers experience, this kindness of God is what we call as general providence. So everybody experiences the providence of God. But unbelievers experience what we call as the general providence of God. And they are blessed by God to some extent, so that they may repent eventually, or they may just experience the goodness of God for as long as he has willed it. So everybody, all mankind, experiences the general providence of God. But brothers and sisters, we who are the church, we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are upheld in a very special way. We are preserved in a very special way. We are the apple of God's eyes. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession, and he upholds us in a very, very special way. And this special way in which God upholds us is what we sometimes call as God's special providence. Brothers and sisters, we are the objects of the special providence of God. This is not a providence which is extended to all mankind, but it is a providence which is given only to the church. That is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, he says what? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. You know, this is not a promise which God has given to any other institution. God has not given this promise to, say, governments. Governments may rise. In fact, they will rise, but they will also fall. Politicians will rise and politicians will fall. Every other human institution will rise. It will continue for a period of time and then it will go away. But the church of Jesus Christ will never go away, because the church of Jesus Christ experiences the special providence of God. You and I, who are part of the church, we experience the special providence of God. So, beloved brothers and sisters, since we are objects of God's special providence, since God preserves us in a very, very special way, since we will not perish forever, how should we lead our lives? You know, this is what Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about the food that you will eat, about the drink that you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and drink, and is not your body more than clothing?" Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of not more value than they?" Beloved brothers and sisters, if God is interested in preserving his creatures who are less noble than us, who are not created in the image of God, how much more will God be interested, we who are created in the image of God? And not only are we created in the image of God, we who are believers have been redeemed in the image of God. The image of God has been restored in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to happen to you which is going to make you perish? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what Jesus Christ is telling here to his disciples. These words are not meant for the whole world, but Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is saying, your heavenly Father will preserve you. God is your heavenly Father. You know, many of our fathers Even though they are not believers, they have not thrown us out of our houses, have they? But God is much greater than them. If our earthly fathers can be so good to us, how much more will our heavenly Father be good to us? So, beloved brothers and sisters, why do you worry about food and clothing? Why do you worry about other things? Why do you worry about your job? Why do you worry whether this pandemic is going to claim your life? Why do you worry about anything? Can you do anything by worrying? Can you add a single second to your life by worrying? Can you add a single strand of hair to your head by worrying? No, you cannot. That's what Jesus asks. You know, remember, God fed Elijah by appointing a raven. Jesus fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus fed the 4,000. And Jesus also cared for his disciples. These disciples, the 12 apostles, had to leave their livelihoods. They had to leave their jobs. They had to join Jesus Christ in his itinerant ministry. But yet Jesus preserved all of them, even though they did not have their business as usual. If Jesus Christ preserved his disciples and took care of them, are you not his disciples? And will Jesus Christ not take care of you? Jesus Christ will definitely take care of all of you, brothers and sisters. That's why the psalmist very confidently says in Psalm 37, verse 25, though I was once young, yet I am old now, yet throughout the life I've led, I've never seen the just forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. So Jesus Christ is never going to leave you. Jesus Christ is never going to forsake you. That's why the Apostle Paul so confidently in Romans chapter 8 verse 28 declares that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, J.I. Packer said that God is good to all in some ways, but God is good to some in all ways. God is good to all in some ways, that's general providence. But God is good to some in all ways, and that's special providence. And you are the objects of God's special providence. The gates of hell will never prevail against you. Jesus Christ will never leave you, never forsake you. You are the apple of His eye. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. All things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, beloved brothers and sisters, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Worry is a sin. Worry is saying that I am God and that I have to take care of my own life. Sometimes we can just, you know, rationalize worry and say it's a very minor sin. No, worry is not a minor sin, but worry is a very big sin. You should not be worrying because you are objects of God's special providence. Anytime you start worrying, you have to say, I trust in God. I will cast all my anxieties upon God because God cares for me. In fact, Peter says in that verse, he says, humble yourself in the sight of God and cast all your anxieties upon God. So what he's implying is, if you worry, you are not humbling yourself before God, you are exalting yourself before God. Worry is a form of exaltation. You are exalting yourself. So God preserves you, brothers and sisters. Now, some of you have been through a very difficult time in the last 6 months. Some of you have gone through great relationship problems. Some of you have had to face threat to your lives. And all of us here are facing the fear of this pandemic. When is this COVID-19 rear its ugly head in our lives? And when are we going to be stricken by it? And when are we going to be down and out in our beds? So all of us are going through difficult times. But brothers and sisters, you have to remember that God is preserving you. God is preserving you. You know, sometimes we experience what we call as the kind providence of God. Kind providence of God is that season in our lives when we are not going through a lot of problems, when things are generally going well, when we are not stricken by any disease, when we are not facing any financial crisis, and when our loved ones are doing well. We call that as the kind providence of God. And many of us experience the kind providence of God day after day. But sometimes God sends severe providences. What is the severe providence of God? Severe providence of God is that season in our lives when we are not doing well, when we are stricken with diseases, when our loved ones are not doing well, when we may have to face the loss of a loved one, or when we are having financial emergency, or we are going through something which is very, very unpleasant. But do you know why God sends us severe providences? He sends us severe providences so that we may come out of our stupor. You see, sometimes when we experience the kind providence of God, we become very lazy. We become spiritually lethargic. We become calloused. And we stop depending on God and we start depending on ourselves. We start acting in the flesh instead of walking according to the Spirit. And in order to help us come out of those things, God sends us severe providence. But when God sends you severe providence, remember something. It is still what? Providence. God is still working His will out for you in your lives. God is transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. God is transforming you from one degree of glory to another. God is bringing you out of that spiritual lethargy. God is enabling you to walk according to the Spirit instead of walking according to your flesh. So you see, when you go through a severe providence of God, you only look at external things. You say, oh, I have lost this, I have lost that. But God is doing something wonderful in you, and you need to remember that. So always remember Romans chapter 8 verse 28. All things, whether it be kind providence or whether it be severe providence, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God always provides for you, brothers and sisters. So the first truth about God's providence is that God's providence is His preservation of all His creatures, and especially us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's providence is not only His preservation of all His creatures, but it is also His governing of all His creatures. That's what our forefathers tell us. God's providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful what? Preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. God governs all His creatures. To preserve means to uphold, to sustain, to keep the person or the creature from perishing. But to govern means to rule, to direct. You understand the difference? To preserve means to uphold, to sustain, but to govern means to rule and to direct. You know, think of a puppy. Say you have a puppy, a pet. And when you have a puppy, say that puppy injures itself, or the puppy has a fever. What would you do? Well, you will care for the puppy, isn't it? You will put a bandage on the puppy on the place where it is injured. Or if the puppy has a fever, you will take the puppy to a veterinarian, isn't it? Well, this is the way in which you preserve, you uphold, you sustain the life of your puppy. You can think of God's providence in that way. He sustains you. He upholds you. He preserves you. And He cares for you just like how you care for your puppy. Okay, so this is God's sustenance, God's upholding, God's preservation. That's one part of providence. But at other times, when your puppy is doing well, you take your puppy out for a walk. And when you take your puppy out for a walk, what do? You put a leash around your puppy, isn't it? And when you take your puppy out for a walk and you put that leash, that puppy can go wherever you want that puppy to go. That puppy cannot venture out any place to where it wants to go. No, it is completely under your control. You are directing your puppy. You are ruling your puppy, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what God does with mankind. God has put a leash on mankind so that mankind will go only where God wants mankind to go. Mankind cannot venture out to any place where God doesn't want the human race to go. God is in complete control of everything that happens in the world, and God is governing, God is ruling, God is directing everything in this world to His purpose. Now, Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses." God governs the nations. God rules the nations. God directs the nations. He is the one who raises up nations, and He is the one who disposes of nations. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, this is what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses." And we are experiencing this right now, isn't it? He raises up one president and He disposes of that president. And He gives the rule to another president. Now, why does God govern all the nations? Or rather, I should put the question in this way. To what end does God govern the nations? Well, there is only one end. Or there is only one purpose for which God governs the nations. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and has given Him a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the purpose for which He governs and rules and directs all the nations. Everything that is happening in human history is going to end in this, that Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up high and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we are not universalists. I'm not saying that everybody is going to become a believer. Believers will bow their knee and confess with their mouth willingly, but others will do so out of compulsion, because it would have been revealed to them that they cannot do anything against the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God governs the nations. Nations do not actively work towards the extension of God's kingdom, but that doesn't matter to God. God overrules their wicked actions. You know, sometimes we may feel that this government is going to completely destroy the church. This government is against the church, but God is going to overrule the wicked actions of all of these governments, and He's going to put them in the same trap which they have laid for us. No government is going to be able to succeed in destroying the church, because the church is a divine institution and we are objects of God's special providence. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and God is ruling all the nations in order to bring about His purposes, which is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to preserve His church. Not only does God govern the nations, and many people are happy to confess this, but God also governs the minutest actions of every single human being. This many people are unwilling to confess. They are saying, "Oh, God is overall in control. We agree with that." But God is not in control of every single action. But that's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says that God governs individuals, and even those actions which we think of as random, as happening by chance. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, what can be as insignificant as casting a lot? You know, what can be as minute as casting a lot? But the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 tells us that God is in complete control of even this. Even before the lot is cast into the lap, God already knows the outcome. And God is the one who directs that outcome. Now, recently we have seen the elections in the US, right? And nearly 150 million votes were cast. And we had to wait agonizingly long in order to find out what the result is. But God already knew the result even before it was declared. And God is the one who directed every single American to cast his or her boat in exactly the way that he wanted it. God is in complete control of everything. Casting a vote is like casting a lot. And God already knew its outcome. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is in control of every minute detail in this world. It's not that we only believe that God is in control of over all things. No, God is in control of every small things, because in all these small things are what add up to the big things that we think about. God governs not only the most insignificant acts of individuals, acts which we consider to be random, but God also controls the wicked actions of men. God controls even the wicked, sinful actions of men. You know, we find this truth taught throughout scriptures. But one place where it is taught very clearly is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good. In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people." You know, the brothers of Joseph, they had cast him into a pit. And then they had sold him to the Ishmaelites. And Joseph ended up in Egypt. But Joseph rose from the ranks of a slave, and God raised him up to be the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph went on to save his own brothers and his father. When there was a famine, they all came into Egypt, and Joseph provided for them. Because God provided for them. God is the ultimate provider, and God provided through Joseph. And after all these brothers had received the kindness of Joseph, you know, what did all these brothers say? They said, "Joseph, are you going to now cast us out now that our father is dead?" And it is at that point that Joseph says this. Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You threw me into that pit out of an evil intention. You sold me to the Ishmaelites out of an evil intention, but God overruled your intention. You wanted destruction, but God preserved me. God controlled even your wicked actions in order to bring about this good, so that today you are preserved even through my agency." And perhaps the greatest example of God using the wicked actions of men in order to bring about his own purpose is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the Jews. And the Jews, out of jealousy, handed over Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate handed over Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified. But God controlled all their actions. God controlled the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. God is the one who controlled the actions of the Jews when they handed him over to Pontius Pilate. And God is the one who had foreordained that Pontius Pilate has to give up his son to be scourged and to be crucified. And God fulfilled his purpose for all of us. He brought salvation to the elect, to his chosen people, by allowing his son to be crucified and raising him up from the dead. All these people meant evil for Jesus, but God meant it for our good. God overrules the wicked actions of men, and he brings about his own purposes. Now the question naturally arises: how can God control the wicked actions of men and yet not be tainted with sin? How can God control all the wicked actions of men and yet not be tainted with sin? This is a question which naturally arises in the minds of all people, and this has been an age-old question. What is the answer to this question? Well, the answer to this question is that God is holy. God can never sin. God is just. God is righteous. We have seen all of those attributes in our previous sermons, haven't we? This is what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." There is not a speck of darkness in God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God is rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is he. There is no evil in God. James chapter 1 verse 13, James says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and neither does he tempt anyone. But each man is led astray by his own lust, and that is why he sins. So brothers and sisters, we have to keep both these truths in balance. God is in complete control of all men. He is in complete control of their minutest actions, even their wicked actions. But God is untainted with sin, and God never tempts anyone. See, just because we cannot reconcile these things in our minds does not mean that these things are untrue. These things are true, and we need to simply confess it. God is just. God is holy. God does not tempt anyone, but yet God controls all the actions of men, even the minutest actions and even the wicked actions of men, to bring about his own purpose. Remember what our forefathers have told us. God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. It is God's providence is most holy and most wise. Also, this doctrine does not render us as robots. No, just because we say God controls all our actions does not mean that we are all robots. No, we have been given a will. And out of that will, we exercise free choices. We choose many, many things. You chose to come to church today. You were not compelled to come. You were the one who got up from your bed. You were the one who brushed your teeth. You were the one who put on your clothes. And you chose to come here today. You came under no compulsion. People are doing their own thing under no compulsion. We are creatures of free choices. But the beauty and the majesty of the doctrine of providence is that God uses even the free choices of men. He works through these free choices in order to bring about his own purpose. There is nothing that we can do which is outside of the will of God. God is the one who is directing all of the free choices of men in order to bring about his own purposes. So we are not robots. We are not mechanical devices who work according to a particular law and have no free choice, and that we are not answerable to God. No, we are completely answerable to God, and we have to render an account of all the choices that we have made before God on the final day. So, beloved brothers and sisters, God governs the nations. God governs even the most insignificant actions of men. And God governs even the wicked actions of men in order to bring about his own purposes. And may I also add that God also governs the actions of believers, his people. He governs all of our actions. He governs even all of our good works which we do as Christians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, the Christian life is not a passive life. You need to put some effort. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to kill sin in your life, and you need to start living unto righteousness. You need to receive counseling. You need to do whatever it takes in order to root out sin in your life. We as a church don't preach passive Christian life. Christian life is not a life of passive obedience. No, it's a life of active obedience. You need to use the means of grace, and you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk according to the Spirit. And yet, whatever holiness that you do have, it is not because of yourself. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is producing in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But when you do sin, you never blame God. You always say, God, it is my sin. That sin proceeds from me. I need to confess my sin to God. I need to turn away from that sin. I need to turn to God and endeavor after a new obedience. So, beloved brothers and sisters, God is in complete control of even our actions, and that should give us great consolation. We are not on our own. Sanctification is not your own project. And that's what we learned a couple of weeks ago as well. It is God who is working in you. He is the one who is making you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. As you behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. And this is by the Spirit. So, beloved brothers and sisters, God governs all things to bring about His purpose. So how do we respond to this truth? Well, we respond to this truth, firstly, by not fearing any man or by fearing any government. We should not fear anything. There should be only one fear that we should have, and that is the fear of God. The fear of God should drive away all other fear. No Christian should fear any man. The fear of man is a snare. You should not fear your elders in the sense that you replace God with elders. No, you must have a reverential fear for God, and you must respect your elders, but you must not fear any man. Don't be afraid of human governments. God is the one who sets them up, and God is the one who disposes them. You know, we must not be too happy when we vote for a person and that person comes to power. We must not be too elated. And at the same time, we must not be alarmed when a person for whom we have not voted comes to power and we fear what kind of policies is he going to institute. We must be steady. God is in control. We must not put our trust in horses and chariots and in the politicians of this world, but we must put our trust in the Lord our God. You know, because God controls all His creatures and all their actions, and He also controls the action of choosing Jesus Christ, we can be bold in our preaching of the gospel. Let us as a church continue preaching the gospel, and let us as lay people continue witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is going to use your witnessing, God is going to use my preaching in order to bring His elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of our efforts are going to go waste, not at all. So you must be bold in the preaching of the gospel. You must be bold in your witnessing in your workplace, because God is going to use your efforts to bring His elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only, brothers and sisters, should we witness, I have always reminded you, you must also pray. You know, God doesn't need our prayers, but God ordains our prayers. You must have a right theology of prayer. When you pray to God, you are not shaking the throne of God in order to wake Him up out of His stupor. When you are praying to God, you are not saying to God, God, you see, you forgot that person. You need to bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't say, oh, yeah, you're right. You know, I just forgot. Thanks for informing me. That's not the way by which we pray. That is not prayer. When we pray, we are doing God's will. God is the one who commands us to pray, and we pray according to His will, and God is pleased to use our prayers to bring His elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, because God is providentially controlling the lives of all His people, you must be bold in your prayer, and you must continue praying for people again and again and again. Because you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the repeated prayers of many, why do you think God is not going to bring others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through your repeated prayers? He will. So, beloved brothers and sisters, let us continue to trust God and pray for His people. Pray for everyone, in fact, because we do not know who the elect are. We should simply pray for everyone, and God will bring His elect to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So what is God's work of providence? God's work of providence is God governing all His creatures and all their actions. In conclusion, let me read out a beautiful portion from the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession is another Reformed confession, and it speaks of or summarizes all these things which we have been meditating until now. This is what it says. This doctrine, that is the doctrine of providence, the Belgic Confession says, the doctrine of providence affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a fatherly care. keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. Of course, with our forefathers, we reject the damnable heresy of the Epicureans and whoever else believes that God leaves everything to chance and is not in control. God is in complete control, brothers and sisters, and you are objects of his special providence. God is our provider. He is our provident one. May we trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you that you have provided another Sabbath day for us. And Lord, you have refreshed our hearts and our minds by reminding us of the doctrine of providence. You are providence. You provide for us. We will know, we will never go hungry or begging for bread. We thank you, O God, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We thank you, O God, that you sent your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that through your kind providence, through your special providence, you brought us to faith in him by the working of your Holy Spirit. And today we, Lord, can rejoice and be glad that we are your people and that you are our God. Lord, I pray for your people here today. As I prayed for them earlier, I pray that they would, Lord, be fully persuaded of your providence in their lives. Lord, whether they go through kind providence or whether they go through severe providence, help them to know that they are objects of your special providence and you are always providing for them and you are always transforming them from one degree of glory to another, and you are, Lord, conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, never to grumble and complain and murmur against you as the Israelites did, but help us to be obedient to you, Lord, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was and is. Lord, who, Lord, even though, Lord, there was no sin found in him, Lord, he was persecuted. Lord, who, though he was reviled, did not revile, but entrusted himself to one who judges faithfully. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to you who judges faithfully. Lord, have mercy on us according to your unfailing love. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved church, for our closing psalm, we will sing Psalm 16.